Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22. To Genesis 22, we'll be reading verses 1 through 19 this morning as we consider our series of Christ in the stories of the Old Testament. Come to a very well-known and a very loved story this morning, one that most of us are likely familiar with. Please read with me this morning, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Please hear the word of our God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus far the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please pray with me again. Oh, great God, what wonderful, wonderful words of grace we see when we look into your word. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you have given us your spirit to reveal to us and to teach us the deep things of God. As we come to behold this vision from the altar this morning, we ask that you would cause our minds to know, our eyes to see, and our hearts to love Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he has done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Most of us are likely very familiar with the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. So we read through these 19 verses, undoubtedly, especially for any parent out here, these words draw from our heart some of the deepest sympathies and compassion and emotion. There's some commentators who have perhaps rightly noted that of all the Old Testament stories, Genesis 22 is perhaps the most profound and heart-wrenching and glorious story of all of the Old Testament. And even simply from a literary perspective, the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac is nothing short of a masterpiece. And yet most of us are probably familiar with the great tension that exists in this chapter. Because here in Genesis 22, we have God Himself commanding Abraham to go out and sacrifice his son. And as we read in the Law of Moses, specifically from Leviticus 18:21, we have that God commands or He forbids the sacrificing of children on an altar. And so how is it that if God condemns child sacrifice, that here in Genesis 22, He can come and command that Abraham sacrifice his son? How can God put Abraham, as it were, into this moral dilemma? Well, let's clear this objection right away so that we can dive into the heart of this text. I think that we can respond to this in two ways. And the first way is to note that a sacrifice, and specifically the sacrifice that Abraham is being asked to make of Isaac, is an act of consecration. Consecration is when you set something aside for the Lord. And as we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, God tells the Israelites that the firstborn child belongs to Him. That is, that as the Israelites lived and they gave birth, their first child was to be consecrated to the Lord. And ultimately what this would look like is that Israelite parents had a duty, as it were, to sacrifice their children to God. But God, in His wonderful grace and mercy, allowed for the Israelites to redeem their children. God said, the firstborn belongs to Me, that all of him belongs to Me, and yet, in My grace and mercy, I will allow you to redeem this child. And what that redemption looked like is that these fathers and mothers would pay a certain amount of money to the Levites, and they would receive, as it were, their children back from the sacrificial altar. And so as we come to Genesis 22, we first have a reflection of God's mercy. We have a reflection of God's mercy. God doesn't require this from every parent. And this is an act of mercy. This is a grace from God that He doesn't require all of us to sacrifice our children. But we not only have a reflection of God's mercy, we also have a statement of God's right to demand this. God comes, as it were, in Genesis 22, and He clears all arguments, and He says, I have a right to demand that the first child of every parent be given holy and consecrated completely to Me. So that's the first way in which we can answer this, that this is God's right to do. But secondly, and perhaps more to our point this morning, Isaac is a sinner. Isaac was conceived in sin. Isaac was born into sin. Isaac had committed sin. And as a sinner, Isaac had a judgment to pay. And the Bible makes it unambiguously clear that what this judgment against sin is nothing other than death. This had already been shown to both Abraham and Isaac in the act of circumcision. The circumcision of the Israelites was a reminder that you deserve to die because of your sins, but God in His mercy allows you to simply cut the foreskin off and not the entire being. And so Abraham and even Isaac, as we see in this picture, understand that sin brings death.
The author of Hebrews has so succinctly put it, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so in one sense, what God does here in Genesis 22 is He calls Isaac to account for his sins. He calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac because Isaac is a sinner and he deserves to die. And in this way, this altar of Genesis 22 is an altar of judgment. And so we see that this isn't a sin for God to tell Abraham, sacrifice your son. God isn't sinning. Abraham isn't sinning in sacrificing his son. We should note that this isn't normative. Not every parent is called, or should we say no parent other than Abraham is called, to kill their son or their daughter. This isn't a biblical view of honor killing, if you will. Rather, the story happens at a very critical time in history. It involves two very critical individuals, and it carries with it a very critical message. As we come to Genesis 22 this morning, we want to see three visions held out in these verses. The first vision is the vision of the son upon the altar. The second is the vision of the ram upon the altar. And our third vision this morning is going to be the vision of the Savior upon the altar. Our first point this morning is the vision of the Son upon the altar. God comes in verse 2, and He says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Every word in verse 2 strikes at our heart like a piercing jab. God comes to Abraham and He doesn't say, "Bring a bull or a goat before me." But He says, "Bring me one of your sons." And perhaps Abraham had thought, "Well, can I bring Ishmael?" And as though God is speaking unequivocally clear here, He says, it's not Ishmael that you're to bring, it's Isaac that you are to bring. Well, as readers, do we think, well, maybe Abraham could have brought himself to sacrifice Isaac if this son was a disgrace and a scorn and a child of hatred. But God underscores it here and He says, no, this is Isaac, your only son, the son whom you love. And God doesn't simply say, take your son and bring him and offer a sacrifice, but rather He says that you are to take your son, your only son, your beloved son Isaac, and he is to be the sacrifice on the mountain. There's an absolute depth of horror and shock. And if we read this verse slowly and pensively, it strikes us with the greatest emotion and despair and darkness. Any father under the sun would lament killing his son. For Abraham to look upon the son, his own flesh and blood, this child who was born, as it were, in his image, this child who was the son of his love, he was the care of his soul, he was the joy of his life. Abraham would have undoubtedly given his life 1,000 times over, if he could, to spare the life of his son Isaac. What God is asking Abraham to do here is to sacrifice that thing which he held most dear in his life. But the depth of horror is added to, because Isaac isn't only a son. He's not only a son, but Isaac is a very important son. When we look at the Bible and what it teaches us about who Isaac was, we read the account of Abraham's life and we know that Isaac wasn't just a son, but he was the promised son. He was the son that God had promised that through him He would bless the nations. God had promised that it was through Isaac that Abraham's descendants would multiply as great as the sands on the seashores and the stars in the sky. It was through Isaac that God was going to establish His covenant and carry out His purposes of redemption. It was Isaac who was the physical embodiment of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Sarah when God had come to him and said, yes, your wife, even in her old age, will bear a child because I'm a faithful God and I have promised this to you. As one commentator has noted, Isaac was the very physical embodiment of all of God's promises and of God's covenant. And as God comes in verse 2, it's this son. It's this embodiment of God's promises and of His covenant that God is saying He ought to sacrifice. And if we had time, we could work slowly through all of these verses to catch the depth and the meticulousness that Moses takes for us to feel the horror of this scene. If we were to look at these verses and count over 12 times, Isaac is referred to as the son. Abraham isn't sacrificing a servant. Abraham isn't sacrificing his illegitimate child Ishmael. He is sacrificing his beloved son Isaac. And Moses, in every verse it seems, makes this pointed for us to see the horror of the scene and the horror of what Abraham is being called to do. And as Moses writes this, there's a painstaking, plodding journey, as it were, from Beersheba to the mountains of Moriah. There's a painstaking journey, and every step of the way, the resounding words that we hear in our mind is that Isaac must die. That Isaac must die. We eventually come to that awful vision, don't we? We come to that awful vision in verse 9 when they had come to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This awful vision of this beloved teenage son being bound like an animal upon the altar. And Abraham, who has gathered this kindling and he has spread it around his son to offer up this burnt sacrifice. And we see in our mind's eye the son laying upon this altar of judgment. Make no mistake, Abraham had full intention of cutting his son asunder with this sacrificial knife. Abraham knew the judgment of God. Abraham knew what it was that sin deserved. Abraham knew what the knife of judgment felt like. And now in Genesis 22, we get this clear and this foreboding picture that Isaac must die. The first vision that this altar gives to us is of the son, the beloved son, the son of promise, Isaac being laid upon this altar. And this vision speaks clearly that the son must die. But alas, with what relief we come to verse 12. As Abraham being prepared to plunge this knife downwards, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham responds, here I am. And what is it that the angel says? Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Here we have this picture of Isaac being bound and laid upon this altar, the kindling ready to be set ablaze, this knife that at any moment is going to come down upon him. And behold, suddenly the angel of the Lord calls out and he stays Abraham's hand. What a wonderful relief and glorious picture. That today Abraham is not going to have to kill his only beloved son. That today Abraham doesn't have to slay the son that he loves. That today Abraham will return hand in hand with his son to his servants and to his wife Sarah. Well, what happened? Why is it that God says, stay your hand, Abraham? We read in verse 13 that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. The second vision that we have here is the vision of the ram upon the altar. Note that the mercy of God spared the life of Isaac, but the mercy of God did not spare judgment. The mercy of God had spared Isaac's life, but the mercy of God did not spare judgment. The ram must die. And what a testimony this was to God's faithfulness. Because you remember that as Abraham and Isaac were walking up this mountain, Isaac goes, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And how is it that Abraham responds? He says there in verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." This is Abraham's faith coming out, as it were. God will provide. Abraham trusted the Lord, that the Lord in some way would intercede, that the Lord would come. Abraham totally trusted and wholly depended on God for God to show His faithfulness in this moment. And when we get here to verse 15, God doesn't disappoint us. God comes and He provides for Abraham. He provides for Isaac. He brings about the redemption of Isaac, as it were, by giving this ram to die as a substitute. This ram takes the place of Isaac. And so marvelous was the scene to the eyes of to Abraham, that Abraham actually gives God a new name. He gives God a new name there when he says that the Lord has provided. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," otherwise known as Jehovah Jireh. As Abraham came to this altar of judgment here on Mount Moriah, he lifted up his eyes and he saw this substitute on the mount of the Lord. "It shall be provided." God intervenes into this scene at this moment, and He spares the young life of Isaac. Abraham, as it were, receives Isaac back from the dead. Isaac is spared by mercy, and rather than seeing Isaac die, this ram is cut asunder in judgment. How precious this ram must have been to Abraham and Isaac. Abraham could now go back to his wife, not having the blood of his son on his hands. Abraham could lay his head down at night, knowing that he hadn't taken the life of his only beloved son. Abraham could appear as the man of righteousness before his neighbors, rather than enduring their insults that here's the one who killed his son. How precious this ram must have felt to Abraham and Isaac to see that the scapegoat had come, that God Himself had provided a means for Isaac not to die. Well, the second vision that we see upon the altar is that of a ram. It's that of a substitute. We see that this vision proclaims loudly, "Let the son live, but the ram must die." Well, Genesis 22 is definitely a story, but it is so much more. It is more than a story, it is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the coming work of Jesus Christ. And our third vision this morning that we see, the third vision is the vision of the Savior upon the altar. For this wasn't the last time that sinful man would look upon Mount Moriah and see God provide a substitute. Mount Moriah is no other mountain than the mountain in which the temple was built. It's no other than the city of Jerusalem that would later be built. And in the fullness of time, another substitute came from this mountain to be a substitute for the sins of His people. You see, in one way, we are all Isaacs. That is, that we are all sinners and we are all upon this altar of judgment. Our sin condemns us and it binds us, as it were, upon this altar.
Unmistakably, there are some people out there who think that their sins don't bind them too tightly to this altar, that they can, in some manner, escape, perhaps by slipping their hands out of these ropes. There are others out there who think that there is no altar, that they do not sit upon an altar of judgment. And there are still others who make excuses and think, even though I'm a sinner, surely this kindling that's spread about me isn't ripe for burning. And yet what we see down throughout history in the Scriptures is that the law of God thunders in all of our consciences. You have sinned. And sin brings with it a judgment. And this judgment is death. And as we are all Isaac sitting upon this altar of judgment, we don't have the knife of Abraham standing over us, but we have, as it were, the sword of God's judgment hanging over us. And even as Isaac was about to be sacrificed in a moment, even now, there are countless numbers of men and women who are being slain by this sword of judgment. And they, unlike Isaac, are perishing forever. But do you see it? Do you see it? Look over there, my friend, and do you see it? Lift up your eyes from the altar of judgment. And behold, in the mountain of the Lord, there is another substitute. A substitute for sin-soaked sinners and judgment-deserving sinners. There is a substitute to take our place. And the substitute isn't an animal, because if it was merely an animal, undoubtedly we would scorn it and mock it and think little of it. And the substitute is no mere man, for if it was, we would undoubtedly not pay attention to it. And the substitute isn't even amongst the angelic host of heaven, because if it was, we would never be able to relate to it. But who is this substitute? Who is it that God has provided? It is none other than the Son of God. It's the darling of heaven. It's the firstborn of all creation. It's the only begotten. It's the beloved Son of the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you hear what this substitute cries out. This substitute cries out, let the sinner live. Let the sinner live. These are wonderful words of life and wonderful words of grace. It's a never-ending fountain of mercy coming from the substitute. That those who are dead in their sins and their trespasses should live. That the shackles of sin that bind us on this altar of judgment should be loosened, that the kindling should be cast off, that this knife of judgment should be stayed. Christ, our substitute, cries out, let the sinner live, let the sinner live. But that's not all that our substitute cries out. There is another word. It is, let the sinner live. But the second word is that Christ must die. Let the sinner live, but Christ must die. See, from a biblical perspective, this is the fate, if you will, of all substitutes. It is complete and utter death. And that is why we say, in my place, condemned he stood. And just as this ram was sacrificed to give life to Isaac, so too the Lamb of God was slaughtered to give sinners life. As Christ was hanging upon the cross, that knife was not stayed. God the Father did not call out from heaven to stay His judgment against His only beloved Son. But Christ took this knife and He took it in full. He drank the full wrath of God's judgment against us that we might not have to even taste death itself. It's because of Genesis 22 that we can make sense of verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Or as Paul saying in Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not also give us all things with him? That glorious verse of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be the very righteousness of God. Christ was slain for the sins of his people. And as we look into Genesis 22, we feel the agony of it all. We relate with Abraham, and in that we relate with God. As God looking from heaven, as all of the angels of heaven look down upon Christ on the cross and see him suffering a death he didn't deserve to die. How the Lord has provided. And how his name is Jehovah Jireh. He has provided his only son for wretched sinners. Oh dear sinner, can you say Christ has died for me? Do you not see from the darkness of Calvary's altar that there is a substitute for sinners, that there is one to die in your place? Unbelief says, let the sinner die. But faith says, I will take this life to be mine. I will take his righteousness for my unrighteousness. I will take his holiness for my sin. I will take his blessing for my curse. I will take his acceptance for my forsakenness. I will take his love for my hatred. I will take his life for my death. Won't you come to Christ? You need to only come in faith. You need only to rest and to receive him, the substitute for our life. This altar speaks a third word. This vision speaks to all sinners. And it says, let the sinner live. Because Christ has died. Let the sinner live because Christ has died. What wonderful, wonderful words. That God, not sparing his only begotten Son, has freely given him up as a sacrifice for the life of a sinner. How sweet and how precious is heaven's substitute. And how we shall sing in the heavens with the heavenly refrain for all of eternity, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. To him be praise both now and forever. Amen. Please pray with me. O gracious and merciful God, how we dare to tread upon such a text even as Genesis 22. To look into your love that you have had for sinners. To look into your provision for sinners. To look into the grace and the life that you offer sinners such as us. We pray, O Lord, that you would stir the affections of our heart. We would be lifted up to praise Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As a hymn of